Good morning, everyone. Luke 21, 25 to 36. Are you ready? You've probably said or heard that question very often in your life. Are you ready? Being ready doesn't necessarily mean being the first person to get to the location that you need to get to if you land up forgetting the most important things. For example, someone saying, well, be the first to get to the church, but you've forgotten the rings. Or have you ever gotten to the store and been first in line, but then you realize you've forgotten your wallet at home? Or maybe like Lucy's brother, who often would be in the car ready to go to school in the morning, but as you get to school, realize that you've forgotten your book bag. Being ready doesn't mean you're there first. Doesn't even mean you're on schedule or you're getting there with time to spare. Being ready means really being prepared with all that you need. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Christ? If he comes at any moment, will you be prepared? Well, last week we spoke about the shadows pointing towards the fulfillment, and oftentimes the fulfillment is Jesus Christ. And we said in the Old Testament and even in the New, we see shadows pointing towards the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Adam was the fulfillment in Adam and Eve when they sinned against God, and God covered them with animal skins. Innocent blood was shed, and so Adam and Eve were covered, and that pointed us to the covering that Jesus Christ brings, and the covering us for the blood of Jesus. Even Abraham and his son Isaac, when Abraham was to offer his one and only son, and God gave them a ram in the thicket, and the angel of God stopped them, Abraham, from sacrificing his son, but God saw his faith. All of that was for us a picture too of what was to come, a shadow fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And from Joseph and Moses to King David, and we can go on and on, shadows of Christ we see pointing towards the fulfillment in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then also we saw shadows of final judgment, and we said that all judgments point to the end of days, point to that great and final day in the end when Jesus Christ comes again as the great and final judge. And we also said that in all of these judgments throughout history, throughout the scriptures, we see hope. We even find redemption for what the Bible calls the remnant of God, or the elect of God, or the few that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There is always hope even in judgment. So even in Adam and Eve's sin, when God covered them with skins and the blood, innocent blood was shed, we see hope that God has prepared, and it's future hope in Jesus Christ. In the flood, that calamity that came upon the whole earth except those who were in the ark, Noah's family, but again, a remnant that was saved, hope for a remnant, for the elect, for the few. Sodom and Gomorrah, the few that escaped. The northern kingdom, when Assyria came, the few that went down to Judah. When Babylon came, those who were taken to exile, and the few that were followers of God still. Right up until AD 70, with the destruction of Jerusalem, and those who, Christians who heeded the word of Christ, and they fled not to the city, but away from the city, because that's what Jesus said. And so, although there are shadows of judgment throughout the scriptures, in all judgment, there is hope and there is redemption for the remnant of God. And so what we said and concluded last week, that all judgment has apocalyptic language. The word apocalyptic means the word uncover. It's to uncover a revelation or a prophecy of God, basically pointing toward the end of time. And so in every single judgment that we see in the scriptures, or almost every judgment, we see apocalyptic language used. So it speaks to that particular localized judgment, that tribe, that person, that nation, but then it also points us to the future. And so we're going to continue that theme as we finish off Luke 21 today. Remember in the Exodus with Moses and Pharaoh, and there were three final plagues of Egypt from the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. There were the three final plagues, the locusts, the darkness, and death. Well, in our 5x5 this week, what happened? We got to the book of Joel, and we see the locusts, we see darkness, we see death. We get to the crucifixion of Jesus, that judgment that came upon sin, that imputed sin, our sin placed upon Jesus, and his righteousness imputed unto us, placed on us. And in that judgment, we see the last two plagues of Egypt. We see darkness, an eclipse comes over the land. when Jesus is crucified and we see the death of the firstborn son. Not the firstborn of Egypt, but the firstborn of God, God's one and only son. And so there are many judgments in the Bible, but throughout the Bible we see the same words. For example, in our text today, we're going to see again the sun, the moon, the stars that are darkened or stop shining or cease to give their light. And throughout the judgments of Scripture, we see this theme. Sometimes it means thick smoke. When those conquering armies came, like Babylon and Rome, and they burnt down the city and they burnt down the temple, thick smoke that covered the sun and the moon and the stars. Or, as we saw in Joel, a swarm of locusts coming as a large cloud that cloud the light of the sun or the moon or the stars. Or, as in the crucifixion of Jesus and the eclipse, the judgment that comes upon the Son of God, as God poured out his wrath upon his Son and upon sin, our sin that was upon him. So all of these pictures, using those same metaphors and words, pointing ultimately to the end of the age and will be fulfilled, because the Bible does teach that one day the sun and the moon and the stars will cease to shine their lights, and that'll be at the second coming of Christ. Peter tells us that this will in fact happen. This will be fulfilled forever. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, look at what it says.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed.
So today, as we end off our judgment theme in Luke chapter 21, we see these signs of the times, Luke chapter 21, and we see that Jesus is actually helping his disciples discern their localized judgment and knowing that they need to flee Jerusalem. But he uses apocalyptic language, so meaning that he also is now going to talk about the last and the final day. So if we read carefully and we compare Scripture with Scripture, we were going to see today that actually there are no signs warning us or pointing us to a date of Christ's return, the great second coming, the end of days. But we are told to be ready, because we won't have a warning sign. In fact, no one except God himself knows when the second coming of Christ will be. So let's have a look at our text today. Again, it's Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 36.
And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on this earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming in the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this world, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times. Pray that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man.
Thank you, Lucy. The word of the Lord to us today. This is our main text that we're going to look at. When I was in elementary school, there was a kid at school with me. His name was Ian Gilley. Now, Ian was like lightning. He was fast. He was actually a national champion. And so he would beat all of us when we ran, and all the other schools when we ran against them. When we went to high school, we went to two different high schools. And so he ran for the opposing high school as we competed in athletics against him. And Ian would win every single one of his heats that day. But then came the relay. And in the relay race, oftentimes too, we would see in the past, even if his school was coming second or third or even fourth, as soon as Ian got that baton, he would land up coming either first or second at the least. He was amazingly fast. But in this particular day, as they got the baton, whoever's fault it was, whether it was the other guy handing it to him or Ian himself, but they dropped the baton. And so Ian started to run, and everyone was running around him, and he realized he didn't have the baton. So what did he do? He had to stop, turn around, and go and pick it up again. And even though he picked it up, he ran to the end. He didn't come first, second, third, or fourth even. But what he did do was he ran to the end, and he got to the finish line. Ian realized that if he kept on running without the baton, he could have gotten to the end, to the finish line first, but he wouldn't have gotten there with what counts the most. And folks, Jesus Christ is coming again. And the question is not about how fast we can get there, or will we get there first, or will we get there on time. When Jesus Christ comes again and we stand before him, do we have what counts most? In this passage today, Jesus uses end time language. Again, he uses apocalyptic language. All throughout the scriptures, all throughout the prophecies of judgment, we see apocalyptic language. But when we get to verse 34 in our passage, we see now Jesus is focused on the last and final day. So it begins with focusing on Jerusalem. And we get to verse 20 and we see Jerusalem, when you see Jerusalem sound being surrounded by the armies, that was the Roman army, then you know that's your sign to flee to away from the city. And you get to verse 25 and we see things like sun, signs of sun and moon and stars. Verse 26, heaven shaken. And even verse 27, the Son of Man riding on the clouds. But we know this is apocalyptic language. It can speak to both Jerusalem being destroyed and the end times, because it's not just the end times, because apocalyptic language is used throughout all judgments. So Jesus is still speaking about the demise of Jerusalem in AD 70 and pointing to the end of the world. But we know because of verse 32, we have to see it in the context of Jerusalem, because verse 32 says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place." All has taken place. "And heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So we established last week that this was in the generation of Jesus' day. How long is a generation, you might ask? Well, what does the Bible say? Where other times does the Bible give us a timeline on a generation? Remember back in Kadesh Barnea. You might say, what on earth is Kadesh Barnea? Well, when I was in seminary and I just started our second year, a preacher came and preached at our seminary at chapel time. And he said, if you're in your second year of seminary and you don't know where Kadesh Barnea is, you shouldn't be here. And I remember I was in my second year and I didn't know where Kadesh Barnea was. Now, I had read the story of the spies, the 12 spies who entered into the promised land, spied out the land for 40 days and came back. And only 10 of them were afraid and said, we can't do it because there were giants. And only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can do it because God has promised. But the place that they were at was Kadesh Barnea. And so now I know where Kadesh Barnea is, and hopefully you do too. But Kadesh Barnea is where God said, because you have not believed me, those 10 spies were killed. God put them to death. And then the whole generation of people that listened to the bad report and followed this bad report and said, we are too afraid to trust God and enter the land, they will die out in the wilderness, and only those 20 and younger will get into the promised land. How long was that generation to wander in the wilderness? 40 years. And so there's our picture. How long was it from Jesus giving this prophecy of saying this generation will not pass away until all has taken place, from the prophecy to the destruction of the temple was 40 years. And so Jesus was using apocalyptic language as well, speaking to that generation, using things like riding on the clouds and sun and moon and stars. But like we said last week, Isaiah 19, we see the Lord riding on a swift cloud as a prophecy, but he was talking about the Assyrian army, which came in the power of the Lord. It was actually the army of the Lord, a pagan army that God used to destroy Egypt. The same thing we see. Christ comes to destroy Jerusalem. He uses a pagan army, Rome, but he uses language like, I'm coming riding, the Son of Man riding on a cloud. Why? Because it's ultimately also pointing us to the clear picture of the final judgment when Jesus does come in the clouds when he comes back in the second coming. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus said to his disciples, and he ascended up into heaven, and by the way, happy Ascension Day for this week, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, that first ascension day, the angel said, men, why are you looking up? Because Jesus is going to come back in the same way that he left. He's going to come back in the clouds. But there's a difference. There's a difference between the judgment of Jerusalem and even the ascension. In the judgment of Jerusalem, you won't be able to see it coming. Even in the ascension of Jesus, as he ascended, you could see him steadily go. The second coming of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. It'll come as a flash, and you won't know when. Now, this is very, very important, because again, in AD 70, in the coming of Jerusalem's judgment, when the temple was destroyed and the city was burnt, they could actually see it coming, and they would have time to make a quick escape when the armies were beginning to surround, and the Christians did escape. But at the second coming of Christ, we don't know when, and we won't have enough time to escape until it's too late. And so let's look at Luke chapter 21, verses 28 to 33 again.
Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
So what I first want us to notice in this passage is that there's the theme of hope. His words to his disciples, his words to the followers of Jesus Christ are, straighten up, raise your heads, for your redemption is near. There is hope in judgment. But I want you to notice too that they will be able to see it coming. They will have time to flee. Again, verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by the army, then you know that's your sign. Verse 28, when you see these things begin to take place, there's a process to be observed. Verse 28, you can straighten up, raise your heads, for your redemption is near. But he doesn't say your redemption is here. Verse 30, he says, look at the fig tree, look at the leaves. You'll know, just like summer is near, but it's not yet here. Very important. And then verse 31, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. He doesn't say it's here. There's a closeness, but it's not yet upon you. This takes us all the way back to verse 9 in chapter 21, when Jesus tells his disciples, but the end will not be at once. The end of Jerusalem. He says this. In other words, he was saying there's still 40 years. That's why in verse 32, he says, this generation will not die until all this takes place. Jesus was saying that there's going to be a process, and eventually in 40 years, all of these things, verse 29, and all of these things, verse 31, you will be able to see coming, that you know that it is near. There is a buildup. That's key. You will be able to see it coming. But he cannot and is not speaking about the second coming. Because in the second coming, every language we see in scripture, even in apocalyptic language, it says you will not be able to see it coming. Look at Luke 17, verse 20 to 21.
Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.
So Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom. When Pilate said to Jesus, are you king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, my kingdom is not of this world. But the king of this invisible kingdom was in their midst. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders rejected him. And so Jesus then, in this passage in Luke 17, turns to his disciples, those who believe him, those who accept him, and he says, I'm going to go away and I'm coming back. But it's going to happen very, very suddenly. Look at what he says in Luke 17, verse 22 to 25.
And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them, For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation.
So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that there won't be signs or a sign to let you know when he'll come. It'll be like lightning. And notice he doesn't say like the thunder. With the thunder is different. You see the lightning flash and you're, oh, wait for it, 1-1,000, 2-1,000, 3-1,000, and then you hear the thunder. But no, with lightning, you'll be walking in a field, nothing, and all of a sudden, zip, there comes the lightning. It is like a flash, because it is a flash of lightning. And Jesus says, like lightning, the kingdom of God is here. It's not near, it'll be here, like a thief. Now look at Luke chapter 20, verse 39 and 40.
But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
And so he says, be ready, be prepared. There is no warning, there are no warning signs just before it happens. So our warning is, be ready all of the time, because Jesus could come back at any time. And so Jesus is about to ascend in Acts chapter 1 and before his disciples, and he promises his disciples that he's going to send his Holy Spirit. And so they ask him, though, oh, this must be the end of the age. So is this when you're going to set up your temple or your kingdom? Look at what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6.
So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.
Now, some people will teach that you are able to tell, you can follow the signs. But the question is, what signs? War, famine, depression, plague, pestilence. All these things have been going on for thousands of years. And every time there's a war, you'll have people saying, well, this is the sign of the times. Every time you see there's a plague, someone will say, well, this is the time, sign of the time, or a disease, or an earthquake, or a tsunami. Someone will say, oh, this is the sign. But the fact is, these things have always been around. And we don't know. We can't see them as a sign to say this is the last sign to say that Jesus is coming. We don't know the time. We don't know the date. We don't know the week. We don't know the season. We don't know the year. And so many will say, well, Jesus points to the fig tree and says, look at the fig tree. It points to the second coming. So as though you could see it coming. But no, Jesus' fig tree is pointing to Jerusalem's destruction. When you see these things, Jesus says, he's talking about this Jerusalem destruction as a forerunner to the final judgment. That's the context of Jerusalem's destruction. But when Jesus talks about the end, no one can tell when that will be. There have been nations judged by God and overturned by God's sovereign hand. There have been all kinds of pestilences and earthquakes and tsunamis. These are the contractions, the earthquakes, the plagues, the war. But the earth has gone on for centuries, but it could end today. Concerning that day, no one knows the hour, the day, the week, the month, the season, the year. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24.
But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
So when will this happen? It is the secret of all secrets. It's the surprise of all surprises. And for those who are the chosen of God, the elect of God, those who are the few, those who are Christians, we are told to be prepared and be ready. I remember when I was 8 years old and my mom was pregnant with my younger brother. And there were some complications, and so my older brother and I had to stay with my aunt for a while. and my mom went to hospital. And then my dad came and he picked us up, but he didn't say anything about my mom being home with the baby yet. And so we walked into our apartment. We had just bought rented an apartment because we were looking for a house to move with the baby coming. And the lights were off. And I turned and I flicked on the lights. And as I flicked on the lights, I said, "Oh, hi, Mom." And I was just kidding because I was playing around because I felt expectant that she could be there because I was hoping so. And as I walked through the hallway and into the living room, there was my mom with my younger brother, the baby, on her lap with a big smile on her face. And I burst into tears, because not tears of sadness, but tears of joy and excitement and hope. It was a beautiful, beautiful sight. And this is what Jesus says for Christians. It's the surprise of all surprises. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to have that sense of expectancy that he could come at any time. But when he does, it will be a surprise of all surprises, and we'll rejoice, because not because of what we see coming, but because of what we heard Jesus say. He said, "Be ready." Obedience and faith. It'll be the surprise of all surprises, and we'll be a glorious, beautiful, hope-filled time because we're ready. But if we're not ready, we're in big trouble. This is a day that no one knows about. Neither the angels nor even the pre-glorified Son of God knew. Jesus, as before he was glorified, did not know. Some people still say that Jesus doesn't know at this present time, but I'm not so sure about that. I'm sure Jesus knows now. But Jesus says, like Noah, we must be ready. What does that mean? Do we need to build an ark like Noah? Of course not. But the ark was a shadow. The ark was a type of the cross being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As the flood came, when the judgment came, and the rain battered against that ark, so the judgment of God's wrath battered against Jesus Christ on the cross, and God's wrath was poured upon him in judgment, and judgment rained upon Jesus. But as the cross was lifted up, and so the ark was lifted up above the flood, the wooden ark and the wooden cross, so our sin thrust upon Jesus, and we now have salvation because the remnant was saved in that ark, and the remnant are saved in the cross of Christ. The few who walk on the narrow way, who trust and put their hope and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how are we to be ready? Here we see in these last final verses, Luke 21:34-36.
"But watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man."
Now, remember my high school friend, Ian Gilly, who was the fast runner, and he dropped that baton. And so he didn't get to the end first, but he got to the end with what counted the most, the baton. You know what? All they needed was just a few measly points, and he got those points because he got to the end with the baton. And so their school, because they didn't win, they didn't come first, second, or even third, but because they competed in that race and finished it according to the rules and with baton in hand, what counted most, the school won. They had the ability to stand victoriously. And the question for us is, do we have the ability to stand before the Son of Man in his righteousness? Remember, the cross of Christ is a picture of imputed sin. God placed our sin upon Christ. And if we repent of our sin and accept him as our Savior, his righteousness is then placed upon us. And that's the only reason why we can stand righteous before the Son of Man. And so in this passage, as we end, we see the warning expanded, not just for Jerusalem, but now to every generation upon the face of the earth. Are you ready? And so the question to you and to me today is, are you ready? Unlike Jerusalem, you cannot flee from this coming judgment. You need to be ready. There's a day, And on that day, when Jesus Christ comes again, the true believer who has the righteousness of Christ upon him is ready and he can stand before the Lord. But every unbeliever, every false believer, every pretender, everyone who is not ready without the righteousness of Christ upon them will not stand, but they will fall and be destroyed. It's a great day. It's a day of expectation, a day of joy, triumph, and redemption for Christians to look forward to. But it's a horrible, terrible, destructive judgment day on those who are not ready. It'll come as a surprise and a flash to all. But the true believer will be exalted in Christ because their hope is in Christ, and they'll be excited and blessed. It's a wonderful day. But for everyone else, for most of us, most who have not repented of our sin, it'll be a horrible, destructive snare, like a trap that falls upon us. Let me remind you, folks, there is no such thing as a nominal Christian. There is no such thing as a cultural Christian that just follows Christianity because that's what our culture does. The Bible says we need to go to the end, and we need to get there with the baton in hand, meaning the righteousness of Christ. It's not about who gets there first, and it's not about getting there on time. It's not about getting there in good time. It's about do you have the righteousness of Christ placed upon you? Are you saved? Will you be able to stand before the Lord? I end with this illustration. Many times I've seen people on the side of the road, on the side of the highway, and they've got those skinny little tires on their car. We call it a Maria cookie tire. You know those Maria cookies, those very skinny little cookies? And those are what a spare tire is oftentimes in the back of our trunk. And someone's had a flat, and so they replaced it with that spare. But instead of saying, okay, now let me be prepared, let me go and get that changed, and so I can always have a spare on hand, they drive around on that spare like they can put it off until tomorrow, and they put it off until tomorrow, and the next day, and the next. And eventually, they're stuck on the side of the road. And my folks, losing your soul is not just being stuck on the side of the road. Our brother David got a text some time ago. He drives a Kia Soul. And one day, just before church, his phone bleeped and looked at it, and just before he was about to start the service, it said, "Time to maintain your soul." And he got it from his car company saying it's time for his Kia Soul's maintenance. But there's a picture for us, folks. God has given us time now to maintain your soul. But we don't know if we have tomorrow. Will Jesus come again? Car repair and maintenance is one thing, but only Jesus Christ can repair and maintain your soul. Have you repented? And do you continue to surrender your life to Christ? Because this is what Jesus means when he says, stay awake, be prepared, pray, so that you can stand before the Son of Man. Are you ready? Are you prepared? He can come at any moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that as Christians we can rejoice in your second coming. But Lord, we pray that all of us are ready, that we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, that on the cross we believe with all of our hearts that Jesus Christ died, and in his death your judgment was upon him and our sin was placed upon him, and his righteousness was placed upon us as if we lived his life. What a miraculous, beautiful gospel. But this only comes to us when we repent of our sin and we trust in Jesus and we continue to trust and surrender to him throughout our lives. Father, may we make it to the end with baton in hand, the righteousness of Christ, so that we can rejoice on that day. In Jesus' name, amen.